Verse 6. Isaiah. Chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Christ. God, we thank you for the incarnation. We thank you. Your word says that your thoughts to us, Lord, cannot be numbered. That you think about us so much is an amazing thing. And Lord, we thank you for the salvation you have provided in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit, that you would help me, enable me to minister to the word to your dear people tonight. And I pray for the edification of your church, Father, by your word, by your Spirit, and for the glory of your dear Son. And Father, help my wife in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit, watching the children. Thank you for the good services we had this morning, and the word going out, and the Sunday school classes, the children and adult classes, the morning worship service. I pray it's all been pleasing to you, God, and I pray we would be worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and glorifying your name therein. And now, Father, as we meditate upon your gift just a little while longer here tonight, I pray that you would speak to our hearts afresh and anew. I pray that we'd be thankful for your gift of salvation, for your blessed Son, and for all you have provided for us in this wonderful salvation. And so, Father, help us to show forth your praises and share that message as often as you would give us the chance to do that. And Father, help us to be careful to thank and praise you. And Father, the word went out this morning, and I pray for hearts that it has touched. Father, that souls would be saved, lives would be changed. People would be drawn closer to you. And Father, work in these things. And we thank you. You neither sleep nor slumber. And you're not weary in well-doing. And we thank you that you are the author and finisher of our faith. So we look forward to your working in our hearts continually. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, this passage here is a familiar passage. Verse we've all, many of us, have memorized, and prophetic about the coming of the incarnation of God, the Son, which we celebrate the birth time here. And I just want to go through this, portions of this verse, and just make some comments on it along the way, give us some things to meditate upon and think upon them. No formal outline tonight. Just going to look at it piece by piece and just glean some things from it tonight. So first of all, number one, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. And we think about that, it's a wonderful thing that God came to experience our being. He didn't just go from the cradle to the grave. He began in the womb. He decided to go from conception even to death. And God in Christ was determined not to miss one minute, one heartbeat of the human experience. Isn't that an amazing thing, how thorough God is in experiencing what we go through? I'll just come in at a man 30 years of age. I'll just appear that way, and I'll take it up from there, since that's when the public ministry will start anyway. That's not what he did. The whole life, every minute of it, every heartbeat of it, even from being in the womb, which we don't even remember what we felt in the womb, but maybe some do, I don't. but uh, an amazing thing. What great humility, coming to Bethlehem and being born in such a state. And certainly gives all of us hope, doesn't it? There aren't many that wouldn't recognize the grace and the great humility. Would have been a great humility for him to come as an angel. Would have been a great step down. Would have been a great step down for him to come as a king. But to come as he did, as a babe in a manger. Can you imagine the shepherds looking at the Almighty as a helpless babe, really? God watched over God while he was a babe. Isn't that amazing? For unto us a child is born. He wanted to experience this so he could love, so he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." That would have been humility. "But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Everything. He wouldn't miss a heartbeat of it. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And some have, I've heard some preachers preach, and maybe I have in the past, I don't know, that he was tempted with every sin you could possibly think of. That's not really what the Bible's saying. He was tempted in all points like as we are. How are we tempted? You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the temptations that he, just like when the devil gets to know us, the temptations he confronts us with are fashioned for us. Well, the temptations that he was confronted with in the world, the flesh and the devil, were fashioned for him. You see what I'm saying? And so he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So he has that human experience that we have gone through. And what a humble beginning. Born in a manger. Though no fault of his parents, as far as we can tell, God brought that all together in a miraculous way to bring them to Bethlehem, and where they were, where the scripture said he would be born. They cared for that babe, and Mary and Joseph did, and had to flee to Egypt. Probably the very night that the wise men visited. Of course, they didn't visit till probably up to 2 years later. We know that. They were still living in Bethlehem area at the time, it seems. Hadn't returned to Nazareth. But it seems that like the same what night the wise men came, that they took those gifts and fled into Egypt because Herod would seek to kill the child. But what an amazing entrance that God took and came into the world to experience what we experience. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6 continues, "Unto us a son is given." Unto us a son is given. See, a son wasn't born. It's the child that was born. The son already existed. The son was given. The Son of God existed in heaven already. God the Son. And so that's the incarnation. Christ was with the Father. Now the Son obviously was given to the world, but the Son wasn't born. The Son left heaven and entered the womb of Mary and in that sense. And so he wasn't born in the sense that he had a beginning at the birth, is what I'm trying to say there. Obviously, he was the babe, and he was born through the womb of Mary, but that was not his beginning. He came from heaven. The Son was given. We think about that there was some divine parting of which we cannot fully comprehend. Before that time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had perfect glory together, perfect union and fellowship. And somehow that was interrupted, at least that glory was, when the Son became a man. And we see that in the scripture, and we'll see it in a little bit here. But the glorified fellowship was in some sense laid aside when Christ laid aside his glory to put on the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, just the likeness. of sinful flesh. And so it's amazing to think about. The Son was given. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, decided that God the Son would be the one who would come and give his life a ransom for the sins of the whole world. And by the way, that was fully agreeable in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing, what an amazing thing to ponder. So it was in some way laid aside that glory. In John 17:5, Jesus prays, "And now, Father, O glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So there was some glory he was lacking at this time, that he had at one time, and was looking forward to that being renewed. Remember when some of the ladies came up to touch him after his resurrection? He said, touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. I'm not yet glorified," is what he was saying there. But some way he laid aside that. He said he wants to be glorified. Glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. He goes on in John 17:8. "For I have given unto them," his disciples, "the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee." That's very clear speech. I came out from thee. See, John was a man sent from God, John the Baptist. But he didn't come out from God. And so Jesus speaks oftentimes in ways that we are sure it's more than him just saying, "Oh, I've been sent by God," like a prophet, like many any of the prophets in the Bible. He is very clear that he came out from God, that he was with God first, and he came to the earth from God. He's clear in his speaking many times in that. He says, "I came out from God, and they have believed that thou hast sent me," he says. So the Godhead willingly surrendered the Son, that he might become the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Another place he says it very clearly, John 16:28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." So it's very clear he's not just saying, "Well, God moved up. He's a regular man and God just moved on him and sent him like a prophet or somebody." He said, "No. I was with God in heaven. I came forth from him. I came into the world. Now I'm going back to him." And there's no doubt when he says that, he's going out of the world. So he's saying, the same place I came from, out of the world, I'm going back to. And so he's very clear where he came from. He came forth from the Father. He came into the world and through birth. He would leave through death. He's going to experience all of that. Isaiah 9:6 continues, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And we sang, I think this morning, "Born a child and yet a king." And truly he was. And came, I think, to offer himself as the king of Israel. He did so, fulfilling the scripture in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. This will be familiar. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," that's Jerusalem. "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly," that's his first coming, that's the king, "lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? And remember what the scribes and Pharisees said when the people were yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They're calling the Son of David. That's the King of Israel, the Messiah. And they said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." What did he say? "I tell you, if these should hold their peace," what? "The stones would cry out." Because if God has to use the trees and the stones to fulfill his will, he'll do it. and so he said, "No, the stones will just cry out. So let them cry out." He came as king to offer himself. And by the way, God has put all things into his hands. When we think about the government being on his shoulder. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake to him, saying, what? "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So who has all authority? Jesus does. Who gave that to him? The Godhead. That's what God decided. And in his time, 1 Timothy 6:15 says, he'll show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible's speaking there about Jesus Christ. Revelation 11:15 says this, that seventh angel sounded, there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And indeed, he is going to reign. We believe there's going to be the rapture, and then a tribulation period, which is 7 years, the great tribulation being the last 3 years of that. Then he's going to come and destroy those who at that time will be attacking Jerusalem. The nations will be gathered together against Jerusalem. When Christ comes, they're going to turn together and fight him, and that's going to be a losing proposition. He's going to destroy them all and then start the millennium. And that's when we read about him reigning with a rod of iron and us reigning with him. He shall reign. The nations, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And he's going to reign on earth. We read in Revelation 12:5, she, Israel, brought forth a man-child, that's Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's our Lord. And in Revelation 19:15, when he returns at the end of that tribulation, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and wrath of Almighty God. There are some people that teach there's no millennium. We read about the earth, you know, and there being no thorns, and the lion laying down with the lamb, and we read about him ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Oh, that's just Christianity conquering. That's just Christianity spreading out through the world. Listen, God doesn't reign with a rod of iron through Christianity. God doesn't make the nations obey him through Christianity, does he? That does not apply to those many teachings. That's a different time. And that time is the millennium. That's when Christ will reign with a rod of iron, and you will obey him, or you'll not. And nations that don't obey him, the Bible speaks about having drought. Ezekiel talks about those things. And being punished with, you know, in certain ways, you will obey or you'll suffer. And that's how he'll be reigning in the millennium. And we believe those times are coming literally because the Bible speaks of them literally. And we have no reason to doubt that. And so we look forward to that. The government shall be upon his shoulder. I think about our government. We have three branches, what? Legislative, judicial, and executive. Legislative what? Makes the law. Judicial does the judging and the interpreting the law, right? And executive enforces the law. Guess what? Christ does all three, doesn't he? He makes the laws. He's the judge. And by the way, he enforces the laws. And the government is indeed upon his shoulder. He has all authority. And he will reign with a rod of iron one day. And we'll reign with him. But isn't it wonderful that Christ can reign in our hearts now, in our life? But he does that with grace and working with our will, doesn't he? We're told to what? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Paul tells us. Isn't it wonderful how God works with, he works in us to change both our will and to help to persuade us to yield to him. And we find that we can rebel, don't we? And we find that life's better when we don't we? And God's working those things. It's wonderful that we can let him reign now in our hearts and lives as believers. It's wonderful that when we do that. In Romans 5:17, the scripture says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, we're supposed to keep going back where? To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that how we live the Christian life? He goes on to say, in Romans 5:17, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, that's what you got when you got saved, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We can reign in life by one. Where we get the gift of righteousness, we're counted righteous. And then what? We just keep going to that throne of grace to help God, for help us to grow, God to give us victory. All those things. We reign in life. What's that mean? We live above the circumstances. We don't have to be suppressed by the circumstances. We have to be defeated by the circumstances. It's that thing, you know, that Paul talked about back there so frequently. Cast down, you know, but not discouraged and all those things. You know, obviously being victorious over the circumstances of life and looking to Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulder. verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. And that's a wonderful word. it's that Hebrew word is found 13 times in our King James Bible, and it's translated wonderful, wonderful, wonderfully, and marvelous. And it has the idea of just things hard to understand. Things hard to understand. And by the way, that name Wonderful can apply to the rest of the names given in this verse here, because they're all wonderful. That name Wonderful can apply to all of God's character and all that he is. Because what? His ways are not our ways. Our ways, his thoughts and our thoughts. His ways are what? Higher than the heavens as compared to ours. It's hard to understand. Of course it is. We're the creature. He's the creator. We're the created thing. He's the creator. Of course we're not going to be able to comprehend him fully. Hard to understand. Wonderful, marvelous, miraculous. And so those would fit the rest of his names. Think about the wonders of Christmas, that God would become a man. Well, can we ever fully explain that? That God would appear in such lowly estate. Can we ever understand that? He's big enough, one song says, to rule his mighty universe, yet what? Small enough to live within my heart. And you know, but those that are born again know it's true. We know that's true. Yet we can't explain all the details of that. What a mighty, what a wonderful God. And so he is, he's wonderful. He's counselor. He's counselor. That has just the idea of wisdom, of consulting, of advising and planning and purposing. He guides us in our lives. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason what together. Come now, and I'll make you do what I want you to do. That's not what he says. What? Come now, let us reason together. God's always calling us to do that. And he will give us wisdom. Isn't it wonderful that there's that word wonderful? And I say it fits with every name. It's wonderful that we come to God for wisdom. That he's our counselor. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So what's wisdom? The will of the Lord. Knowing what wisdom is knowing what the will of the Lord is for you. If you don't know that, you are what? Unwise. And the Bible says don't be that way. Know what God's will is for you and follow that. And you'll be wise. You'll be listening to your counselor, who is wonderful in wisdom. I think of Psalm 119, 99. The psalmist writes, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I meditate upon your word, God, and that makes me wise. Wiser, than the psalmist said, than all my teachers, and having that wisdom. And in James 1:5, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He didn't make fun of us. You mean you didn't know that? You're going to ask me that? I told you that 1,000 times, you know. We probably done that to our kids sometimes when we were rearing them, you know. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't make us feel stupid for asking. God says, you come and ask anything. Any wisdom you need, you come, and I will give it to you, and there won't be any discussion about it. I will give it to you as you're seeking it. And God does that. He's so wise. 1 Corinthians 1:20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the world, the wisdom the world has to offer? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Haven't we seen by now that the foolishness of God is wiser than man, like the Bible says? They said, preaching is foolishness. Hey, I thank God for preaching. I probably wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for preaching. I thank God I heard the word of God. I thank God I sat down and listened to some people, some guy get up there and rant like what many people would call a fool about the word of God, the truth of God. I thank God I did that. And God's wisdom is so far exalted above the world. It's his foolishness is wiser than the world. My friend, the one who made the world has all the wisdom you and I need to live in the world. Amen. And by the way, to leave the world, okay? And so we can listen to him. And he is our counselor. And we can listen to his word. Wonderful counselor. Isaiah 9:6 continues, the mighty God. The mighty God. And that's just saying he is God. So I know the JWs want to make a big deal. Well, it doesn't say the Almighty God. Well, the Bible says there only is one God, so what are you going to do with that? Because they believe there's multiple gods, and Jesus is one of those that's not the real God. He's just a mighty God. He's not the Almighty God. Well, the Bible says there's only one God, okay? So it's just saying he is God. He is the mighty God. Jesus is God incarnate. We sang it tonight. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our what? Emmanuel. That's God with us. God with us. The mighty God. And we are told in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. And he indeed is God incarnate. Think about the Father's, and the Scriptures quotes about him. The Father loveth the Son, John 3:35, and hath given what? All things into his hand. You'll find that time and again. Colossians 2:9, for in him, that's the Son, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in case we doubt. Amen. The mighty God. By the way, that God, that mighty God who is our counselor, he's a good one to listen to, because whatever he says, see, God doesn't just sit there, look at the world and say, now let me see if I can figure out what's going to happen here. I'm going to use my great wisdom, and if everything works out, it works out right, it'll work out okay for you. No. You see, what God says, what God says with his mouth, he performs with his hand. You see, the power is there too. 2 Corinthians 6:15, Solomon is giving God that praise. That thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand as it is this day. Listen, folks, the promises that God gives with his mouth, he'll perform with his hand. That's why it's wise to obey it, amen? You see, someone else may promise you riches or wealth or peace or whatever, but they can't promise you that you'll get it. You know, they can hope it'll work out, but they can't make it happen with their hand, you see. But when God says, I promise you this, then God can make it happen. You know, if we meet whatever the requirement might be for that particular promise, whatever it might be. God speaks the word with his mouth, he fulfills it with his hand. Now that's a mighty God. That's the counselor you want to listen to. He's what? The everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. God is fatherly. And it's sad that some people, their only picture of God is formed by a picture, perhaps, sadly, maybe of a very imperfect father. There are no perfect fathers, okay? None of us is the shining picture of God the Father that we ought to be, okay? But the fact is, God is fatherly. And we can be thankful for that. There's a special place in God's heart for fathers. Homes need fathers and mothers, amen? And fathers need to lead and guide the home. Fathers need to be the providers and the protectors of the home, and to set those guidelines and to help them grow and to point them to Christ in the home. God has a special place in his heart for those that don't have fathers. That's not hard to you have to read the Bible much to figure that out. Exodus 22:22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Don't afflict the widows. Dad's gone. Or fatherless child. Make sure you don't afflict them. Close on God's heart. And there's many in the Old Testament about that. One in the New Testament, James. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. What? To visit, what's first on the list? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't forget about the fatherless. See, fatherhood is precious to God. And God knows that those that are without fathers, for whatever reason, have a difficult time. And he says, don't you dare afflict them. Don't you dare afflict them. God is fatherly. Think of the fatherly heart of God. Psalm 68:5. I love this psalm. Psalm 68:5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. You see, because God says, listen, folks, it's up to me. There'll be no fatherless. There'll be no fathers. I'll be the father of the fatherless. If they'll look to me, I'll be their father. And I will be the father to them, what? That they need. Amen. And by the way, he's the father to us all that we need. And we can be the father that he wants us to be as we look to him. God's fatherly heart. I think about the grace and care with he cares for us. Think about the exhortations given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul regarding fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Ephesians 6:4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I can remember sometimes when bringing up our children that I provoked them to wrath. And I can remember apologizing for that. I can remember the Holy Spirit bringing me to repentance over that. Some of the greatest learning, I think, that our children did were times that we apologized to them. When we recognized they realized that we're human and that we done messed up. And I think those were some of the greatest times that God used in helping them grow spiritually. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bringing them up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. I think about God's fatherly heart. Psalm 103:14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. How many of you are happy about that? I'm glad about that. I'm glad God remembers that I'm dust. And I remember Abraham praying to God when he'd spared Lot. He says, I've taken it upon me to ask you once again, who am but dust and ashes? Abraham said, all I am, God, is really dust and ashes, but I want to ask you one more time, will you save the city for 10? Whatever it was. I'm glad God doesn't forget that he made us out of the dirt. And so sometimes we don't have a lot of strength. and he's willing to help us. He's that fatherly heart. Knowing where we're at. He says this in Luke 11:13, our Lord says, if ye then being evil, what? Know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Listen, you fathers, you want to give gifts to your give good gifts to your children, and you're evil. So can you even imagine what my heart is, God is saying, to my children? I'm glad we have a father like that. I'm glad he is a father like that. Amen. I like 2 Corinthians 6:16 and following. What agreement had the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, some people have used that verse to use it as a works verse. You see that? If you do all those things, then God will be a father unto you. That means you'll be a child of God. So if you don't do all those things, then God won't be a father of you, so you're not a child of God. Well, you might be able to try to prove that if you pull that verse, rip that verse out of the context of all that God is and everything else he said about fatherhood. What he's saying there is every father knows there are pleasant things that we like to do about in fatherhood. We like to encourage our children. We like to let them know they've done a good job when they've done it. We like to show mercy when we can. And then there's times what? That we don't really enjoy a whole lot. Sometimes they may need a whooping when they're growing up. They need severe discipline to correct some behavior. And we don't enjoy those things. That's what God is saying. By the way, and a good father does both, doesn't he? And does both out of love. That's what God is saying. And by the way, God's a good father. And he does both. He doesn't withhold correction that will set us straight and get us back on the right path, though it may be grievous to us. But he would rather we yielded to him. He would rather be rewarding us. He'd rather be giving us that peace. He'd rather be giving us that comfort that we're walking in his will as we what? Yield to him. That's what he's saying when he's, I'll be a father unto you. He's saying, I look forward to being a father. Yes, I will do the tough stuff when I have to do it. But I look forward to doing the loving stuff. That's what I like to do. I look forward to bringing you along as you're yielding. That time, that close time we have together, I look forward to those far. I'll be a father. I look forward to being a father to you in that way, is what he's saying there in the context of who he is. Everlasting Father. And then finally, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. What's the word? What does everybody in the world want? If you just put it one word, if you put it one word, it'd be peace. And we could say peace/contentment. Just to know that enough. I'm taken care of. I don't have a need. That's what the world wants. That's what the world wants. Problem is, they think the wrong things will give them that. See, I'll quit worrying about money when I have more. No, you won't. If I just had perfect health, I'd have perfect peace. No, you wouldn't. See, Christ is the Prince of Peace. He will lead us to peace. John 14:27. By the way, he said, I've overcome the world. He says, peace I leave with you, John 14:27. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. By the way, this is the one who's headed for the cross. Neither let it be afraid. Because I'm going to give you a peace that the world can't give you. Because he's our Savior and our advocate. We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. See, the first thing we need, what? Is to know we're at peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That means our sins are forgiven. And we're no longer on our way to hell. We are justified by faith. We have that righteousness which is of God by faith without the deeds of the law. We have righteous standing. And so the war is over. We're not enemies of God anymore as children of God. We're at peace with God. In that. That's where true peace begins. We can still have an unrestful spirit after we're born again, but you can never have a peaceful spirit until you're born again. Because until you're born again, you're still on your way to hell. And that peace has not been made with God. You must have the peace with God before you can have the peace of God. Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Peace is not guaranteed by earthly riches. Ecclesiastes 5:12, one of the richest men in the world, Solomon, said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Did you get that? By the way, he knew what he was talking about. The abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There are people My wife and I know some people that we don't have it. We may have a little bit in the stock market. I don't know how much, but we don't really follow it that much. But there are people that they can't sleep because of what the stock market. I don't know what the stock market is. I heard it's been up and down, and I don't really know what it's doing. But there are some people, whether they sleep or not, depends on what that market's doing. You know, Jesus says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You'll never have the peace if you think it does, because those things aren't sure. The abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I like this. We are to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Who's that? Your Father and my Father. And the peace of God, which what passeth all understanding, shall keep, that means be the guard, shall keep the guard, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He'll guard us, he'll watch over us. He's the Prince of Peace. Luke 1:79 says this, and I'm done. He came to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus says, come follow me now. You're saved. You're at peace with God now. You've trusted me. Now come follow me. And I'm going to show you what living in peace is like. I will guide you. I'm the Prince of Peace. I will guide you into the way of peace. And I thank God that only he can do that. And he can give us peace. We sing that song, there's peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a raft to cast my faith upon. Jesus rides in my vessel, and I'll feel no alarm, fear no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of my storm. And we can live above the world through Christ. I'm thankful he came. I'm thankful he's coming again. Amen. And we can be looking to that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And truly, Jesus Christ is all those things that you have given to him in all these names, in all the glory that you've given unto him and the power. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. And I pray that as our time continues here, that we would yield more and more of our hearts to you, that we would become closer followers of your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear God, that we would not grieve your Spirit. Father, we'd know more of your peace in our lives, Father, and more of the fruits of your Spirit as we endeavor to make a difference and to be different in this world that so desperately needs your Son, this gift of salvation, Father. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to share such a blessed message and to experience such a blessed transformation, dear God, as we look into your word every day, as we pray, as we read your word, as we yield to you and you continue to cleanse us from all sin in our lives, continue to make us more into your image. What a blessing it is to see your mercies, your loving care, your hand, as you continue to fashion us into the image of your dear Son. And Father, we thank you for it. Bless our Christmas celebrations that we'll be having here just in a little while, if you tarry. And Lord, help us to glorify your name. Might your love the revelation of your love be wonderful to us, dear God. And might we share that with those that we can this season, and bless our time with those that we will be with. And Father, help us just to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.